Man, all I got to say after last week is, wow, we kicked off the year looking at a refresh of our priorities, which is gather, grow, and go, and encouraged everybody to do everyday missionary moments. And when I opened up the bulletin this week to look and proof it, I looked at a number of everyday missionary moments we have. If you open it up and look inside right now, 21 we had already, and we had a goal of 1,000. If we can do 21 every week, we'll surpass that, so I might have to adjust it. If you did that, thank you. Would encourage you, you can report those on your welcome, the connection card. You can do it online at our website, the MyACC Online. Just keep doing that. Keep helping get God on people's radar. Well, I'd be curious this morning to ask everyone here today, what's the dumbest thing that you've ever done? And I'm sure you're waiting to hear mine, but I've done so many dumb things that I'm not sure which one I would choose. Don't raise your hand. Who would be actually willing to share one of those dumb things with us this morning? We don't necessarily have time, but I'm wondering about that. There might be a few. Last night we had a little 8-year-old guy. He raised his hand. He wanted to tell his dumb thing. But probably not very many of us. But what would you think if that dumb thing that you had done, what if that got shared on social media so everybody could see it? That'd probably be embarrassing. Or how about if it showed up on the evening news? That would be even worse. Well, I believe that there's some of us here who might consider maybe some of the dumb things we've done, maybe even some of the bad things that we have done, and you get the idea that doing those things would somehow prevent you from being able to fulfill God's plan for your life. Well, how would you feel if some of the most embarrassing things you'd ever done had actually been recorded in the best-selling book of all time, for literally billions of people to read for centuries to come? Well, that's what it would be like to be a guy whose name had been Simon, but his name was changed to Peter. And it was changed by the one who actually caused the spotlight to often be focused directly on him. Now, I think somehow we've gotten the idea sometimes that God kind of leads with a big stick, and that he's ready to smack us anytime we mess up. But fortunately, then we look at Jesus and see his life, and he shows us that God actually leads with grace. And that's why I appreciate the fact that not only did Jesus choose Peter in the first place to be a part of his story, but how also, whenever the story of his following Jesus, how it would go quickly off the rails, and that still got included in the narrative. It didn't get cut out as, well, we don't want to talk about that. That gives me great hope. You see, I believe when we're willing to give God the brush that paints the story of our lives, he is able to make a masterpiece of it in spite of how we sometimes are interfering with the brushstrokes by some of the dumb things that we do. So welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're so that glad that you're here today. Lots of folks in line. We got people online and over at our Westside campus. Want to give a shout out to the folks that had to go up to our overflow room today because this room got full. Just glad that you were here. And just remind everybody, I hope you know this is not a place for perfect people. It's actually a perfect place for imperfect people who don't have it all together, but who still want to follow Jesus. Because honestly, there aren't any perfect people in this world. And yet what's so amazing is that God's plan to carry out his purpose is always through his people. That's what he does. And this reality, I think, becomes clear when we actually take a look at the people Jesus chose to be on his lead team for what was going to become the church that Jesus intended to reach the world with the good news of Christ. And none of Jesus' apostles were religious elites or strong political leaders or cultural influencers. They really were, by most measures, kind of unexpected choices. For example, we could start the list with a bunch of fishermen. I mean, just simple fishermen. They were hardworking, of course, but I can guarantee they were pretty rough around the edges, probably spoke like sailors. And they were uneducated in rabbinical standards of that day. And it actually ends up being a pair of brothers, Andrew and Peter, and then James and John. And then you get to throw into the mix a guy who's a tax collector. And he would be viewed in his culture as a traitor, a social outcast, despised by his fellow Jews. That would be Matthew, who actually wrote one of the Gospels. And then we've got a zealot. Let's add a zealot to that. And this would have been a political radical who hated Roman rule and who hated people like Matthew, that tax collector. And so imagine having the two of them on the same team together. That would have been crazy. Well, if that wasn't enough, how about just throwing in some ordinary, unknown men? These guys are so obscure that Scripture literally tells us almost nothing about them. We just see their names pop up, but we don't know much more than it was Thaddeus and Bartholomew and James, the son of Alphaeus. And then we can add to the mix, how about a skeptic? A guy who is honest about his doubts. In fact, he's known as Thomas the Doubter. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in the nail prints and touch the side, his side. But he was unwilling to pretend about his faith, which isn't a bad deal. But then we can even add a betrayer, chosen despite knowing his future failure. And he really showed Jesus' commitment to free will and redemptive purpose in Judas Iscariot. But how hard must that have been for Jesus to include Judas among his closest companions, the one who would eventually betray him to the Jews? And so these apostles that Jesus chose came from completely different backgrounds, from fishermen to tax collectors, and from radical nationalists to really disgraced collaborators. And none of them were highly educated. None of them had any real formal authority. None appeared qualified by the standards of their day. And I'm kind of excited because for 11 weeks, as we start out the new year, we're going to study the life and the teaching of one of the main characters in the New Testament, who was not only one of the inner three of Jesus' disciples, the apostles, but he was also the one that the Bible says Jesus kind of gave the keys to the kingdom. It's the apostle Peter. And so we're going to start looking at him by learning from his life. And we're thinking about the man, the myth, and the legend. And then we're going to learn from his writings that have been preserved for us in 1st and 2nd Peter. We're calling it Rolling with the Rock. And you'll see why we're calling that in just a little bit. And I think probably the best place for us to begin this morning would be when Peter first shows up on the scene as Jesus was just starting his ministry. And we find that in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35, we'll start reading. It says, the next day, John, and that would have been John the baptizer, who had came to start Jesus' ministry, he was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, and he knew who Jesus was, he said to his disciples, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard this, they actually followed Jesus. Now, here were the guys that followed Jesus. Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard what John had said and followed Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the very first thing that Andrew did was to try to get Jesus on his radar. He said, hey, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And then he brought him to Jesus. Now, notice this. When Jesus looked at him, he said to him, you're Simon, son of John. We're actually going to change your name. You're going to be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. That's why we would call him Peter. Now, Peter's given name was Simon. But we find that Jesus renames him Cephas or Peter, which means, or Petros, which means rock or stone. And in the Bible, you've got to remember, as we look back through history, anytime God gave someone a new name, it marked off in their life either a new calling or a new destiny, such as when Abram became Abraham and when Jacob became Israel. And so Jesus was really signaling to Simon that he was beginning something that was going to be new. He would no longer be who he had been, but who Christ was going to be forming him to become. And here's what I see. Peter was a very ordinary guy. He lived an average life, but he was interrupted by an extraordinary call on his life. And I think it's a little ironic because Peter was not really naturally a rock solid kind of guy, as we're going to discover in just a little bit. I mean, he was impulsive, he was outspoken, and he was pretty inconsistent. And so by calling Peter the rock, Jesus was speaking of who he was going to help him become by God's grace, not who he was or had been. And it really shows that Jesus sees all of us according to his purpose and our potential, not our failures. And so Jesus called Peter the rock, if you remember, before he denied him three times. And what that should demonstrate to us is how Jesus' call and his purpose for our lives is rooted in grace, not in our perfection. Because Peter was going to fail. but he would still be able to be restored and still used by God in a very significant way. Now, I'm saying that hopefully to the crowd today because most of us here, whether we want to admit it or not, we're just average. And the reason we're average is because that's where a majority of people in the world live. That's why it's called average. And it's why Peter gives me some hope for my life because that's pretty much who I am. I'm just an average guy. Now, Peter's first encounter with Jesus, where he changes his name, led to a lot more encounters. So that by the time Jesus was going to select the ones who would be on his lead team to launch this world mission, Peter would hear Jesus offer him a personal invitation to follow him. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 4. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw those two brothers, Simon, who is now called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting their nets into a lake because they were fishermen. And notice Jesus says, hey, we're going to change your profession a little bit. He says, come follow me, and I'm going to send you out to actually fish for people. And apparently they had gotten ready for that in some way because it says, at once, immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Now, I just want you to notice real quickly that Jesus' invitation that he offered was to come and follow me. And I want you to know that's Jesus' invitation to every single one of us. He would like us to come and follow him. In fact, that's why we've defined our mission as a church to be to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. Now, you might wonder, well, what's the definition of a Christ follower? Well, that's a good question. And we would say a Christ follower is someone who has surrendered their life to Christ in order to be able to follow his way of life. That's what it's all about. And I'm just glad because Peter's life proves that Jesus doesn't necessarily call the qualified, that sometimes he actually qualifies the called. And Peter would fit into that because when Peter failed, he failed loudly. And that's why I think he's a great reminder to me that if God could use Peter, then I think there's some hope for the rest of us. Because while Peter got some things right, he got plenty of things really wrong. And so Peter's story really kind of demonstrates how growth in Christ is not linear. It just doesn't go in one direction. There's some ups and downs, some bumps in the road. And he also, that failure is not final. And I think really his growth track that he had to go through could be described as having to learn to play the violin in public. That would not be a very comfortable thing, right? You're learning to play the violin, lots of squeaks and other things while you're getting it down. Well, you know what? All of Peter's mistakes and his missteps were on full display for all of his, really his companions to witness, and for us too, because they got included in the Bible. And apparently, none of the apostles were afforded any kind of non-disclosure agreement, because what we quickly discover about Peter is that there was full disclosure about how he lived his life as he was growing into being a follower of Christ. Because, for example, we're going to look at six of them. The first one is, man, the guy acted brave, but he was quickly buffooned. And I just picked that word because that is a great word. In fact, it won't pass spell check, so don't even try. But he was buffooned. And that happened when one evening, after a long day of ministry and service, Jesus actually told his disciples to get in a boat and send them across the Sea of Galilee. And later on that night, they're out in the boat crossing it. They encountered this storm, and the waves got pretty rough. And they think we're getting a little bit nervous until they recognized, they looked across the water, and they saw Jesus walking on the water towards them. Now, probably because some lightning flashed and they could see who that was, I am pretty sure they'd never seen anything like that before. And that's when Peter does one of the most unlikely things by making the following request. In Matthew 14, he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Dude, what are you asking for? Well, Jesus says, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat. And I've tried to imagine what that must have looked like. Okay. Wow. I don't know what it looked like. It had to be amazing. But probably not very wise to walk on the waves in a windstorm. Because actually what we're told is, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he started to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Now, I don't know about you, that's not a very stellar ending. And I bet his companion said, hey, we're going to start calling him Bob. Because that's what he was doing in the water, I bet. I mean, pure ecstasy followed by complete failure. Not only for his peers to give him a hard time about, but for us to all hear about as well. Now, I will give him credit in this one area. Of all the 12 apostles, the only one who actually experienced walking on water would have to be Peter. Peter also, I would say, was overestimating his graciousness. And his graciousness would be his willingness to forgive. I believe that as Peter observed Jesus and his life, and he was seeing how Jesus was taking spirituality to a level that he'd never seen before, I think he must have felt the desire to let Jesus know, hey, Jesus, I'm taking all this in. I'm making appropriate adjustments, such as improving his spiritual disciplines, especially in the area of forgiveness. Because in Matthew chapter 18, it says, Peter came to Jesus, and he asked him, hey, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? And I think he thought about it a little bit and said, I bet we're only supposed to do it a couple times. And so I'm going to really go out on a limb here. I'm going to say, how about up to 7 times? Jesus, you're going to think I'm awesome. And then Jesus answered, what did he say? I tell you, hey, not 7 times. How about 70 times 7? I mean, can you notice there? He wasn't even very close at all. And so once again, instead of appearing the spiritual giant that he aspired to be or appear, he fell way, way short. But that wasn't it as well, because later on we see that he actually thought he could overrule Jesus. Now, if any of you here today, if you enjoy satire, I'd want to introduce you to something called the Babylon Bee. It's a conservative news website that publishes satirical articles about faith and politics and current events and public figures. And a recent post showed up with this picture there. And notice there's a teenage boy about 16 years old contemplating life. His parents are in the background. They're not looking real happy. And the reason would be is when the byline under that picture read, teenager confused how parents still don't know everything when it only took him 16 years. And he's got it all figured out. And sorry if you're 16, but I'm guessing you've thought that more than once. And if you're a parent of a 16-year-old, you've actually seen that. And it's funny how from that perspective, you think you can't really know it all. But you know what? That's kind of what Peter was doing. I mean, remember all the things that Peter had witnessed Jesus do. That clearly demonstrated his power and his authority, his wisdom, his knowledge. And yet when Jesus decides to share the news about his upcoming death on the cross, Peter thinks he knows better and he can overrule Jesus. In Matthew 16, it said, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, that shall never happen to you. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, you're right. That's way over the top. I'm not going to go there. You know way better. No. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan. Wow. Now, I just want to say to all of us, don't think that Satan doesn't also know how to get into your head sometime and get thoughts in there about what you should think. We just need to know how to respond and to recognize what are the thoughts we should have. There's a guy by the name of James Clear that I read and then listen to sometimes. He has some great things to say. And he made this statement. I thought it was so good. He says, when you drink water from a cup, it becomes a part of you. When water falls on you like rain, it evaporates within a few minutes. Similarly, our thoughts can be consumed or dismissed. Is this thought nourishing? Is this feeling something you should drink, or is it more like getting caught in the rain? You always feel the rain, but you don't have to drink the rain. We just need to know sometimes our thoughts, make sure we're clearing them with God's word. And that's why getting into God's word regularly is so important. In fact, I think it might have helped Peter remember likely what he learned growing up. And I'll tell you what, it certainly helped me even recently. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. See, that's Peter's problem. He's leaning on his own understanding. And that's what you and I do a lot of times too. It says, in all your ways you submit to him and he'll make your paths straight. Well, another problem that Peter had was that he didn't want to accept Jesus' style of leadership. And I think one of the most amazing pictures in all of Scripture would have to be the scene in the upper room where Jesus is with his disciples, and we find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on his knees in front of his followers doing what? Washing their dirty feet. And I can tell you that Peter was looking at that as Jesus was going around the room, and Peter knew there was something wrong with that picture. Hey, the guy that's in charge, the guy that's the top, doesn't do jobs like that. And so when Jesus gets to Peter, do you know how he responds? In John 13, he says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Now, Peter's first mistake there was that he said no to Jesus. That's not a good thing. His second mistake was that he said never. Because, you know, once you say never, it's going to happen. And it actually did. And Jesus had to inform Peter that submitting to his style of leadership, that was non-negotiable. To which, you know, Peter then says, "Well, why don't you give me a whole bath while we're at it?" Not his finest moment. But it even goes downhill from there. Because while Peter's spirit might have been willing, his body was weak, just like all of ours. And so after that time with his disciples in the upper room, we know that Jesus led his disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was about to spend some agonizing time in prayer, knowing that the cross and the crucifixion was in front of him. And so I think he was probably hoping for some support from those closest to him. And so it was his most desperate hour, and he requested that his followers there keep watch and pray for him. But it was late at night, it was quiet, it was peaceful, and before they knew it, what happened? They all fell asleep. And in Mark chapter 14, it says, when Jesus returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping. He even called out Simon. He said, "Simon," to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for just an hour?" And it didn't just happen once or twice, it was three times that they fell asleep. Now, I'm going to ask a question. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you would have to confess that you've actually at least once fallen asleep in church? I got to be honest. You know, I stand up here for a half an hour, and I can watch. I try to look at the room. I got to say, I've seen a lot of people just fighting, trying to stay awake. I can tell. They're like, some people just give in. I see that too. And I want to say, if you're having a hard time with that, don't worry. No judgment here. Because actually, I've been there myself. I've been sitting in your place and can't stay awake. But you know, that really too, from a sense of Peter, that could have been a disqualifier. But it wasn't. And then there's one final one that I really want to talk about because it was down the road. His past could actually still derail his present, could derail his present. Because it was years later, and Peter would have been much more mature. He would have known better and should have known better because the prejudice from his childhood towards the Gentiles actually reared its ugly head. See, Peter had grown up in a Jewish culture with deep prejudice against the Gentiles, with whom the Jews were not even allowed to associate. But he had learned since then in the gospel that the gospel was available to anybody. God loves all people equally. And when he was out preaching and teaching and leading the church, some Jews from the motherland actually made a visit to Antioch where he was, and something clicked in his brain, and he regressed by withdrawing from fellowship with his Gentile compadres. And fortunately, you can read about it in Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul spots it. And I can't imagine what it would be like calling Peter on the carpet, but he did. It says, "When Cephas Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." And I think it's just a good reminder to us that, you know, if we're not careful, the programming from our past, before we were Christ followers, if we're not diligent in renewing our minds, can easily kick back in. That's why, again, it's important that we spend time in God's word. And I think what Peter's life reminds us of is that even though we might make some mistakes along the way, which we will, that does not disqualify us from being a Christ follower. See, I believe that Jesus chose unlikely people like Peter And then he gave them a lot of grace as they grew, so that the average person like us, we could have some hope. And Jesus did not choose the best of the best. He often chose just the average of the average, which is really what a majority of us are, because that's, again, what makes us average. And so I would want to ask all of us this morning, what would it be in our past or what we've done that would be holding you back from believing that you and Jesus, you're okay, and that God can actually work in your life? There was something I recently read in an email from another pastor. It made me think about, honestly, some of the mistakes and failures that I have made in the past that, honestly, if I was truthful, I've allowed Satan to use that to try to get me to believe that God can't use me. And here's what he wrote. He said, I'm wondering as we move into 2026, if as we do that, there's a question worth asking. What might each of us be carrying from our past that we don't realize we've packed? See, we love the idea of a fresh start, a new year, new goals, new habits, new hope. There's something deeply human about believing the calendar can reset our lives. But here's the quiet truth most of us learn the hard way. You don't leave things behind just because the year changes. Some things come with you. In fact, most of what shapes your future is already in your emotional carry-on, because the truth is your unresolved past often goes by a different name. It's called the present, because we bring it with us. And I just share that with you because there could be some things from your past that have kept you back from experiencing the fullness of the life that God really wants to offer you. And so as this new year begins, I just want to ask, what's in your emotional carry-on that needs to be unpacked, to leave behind and say, you know what, God accepts me for who I am, where I am today. And once it's unpacked and given to Jesus, could you trust, because the example of Peter's life, that whatever it is, it doesn't mean that God can't work in your life. Because I believe Peter's life, it really demonstrates to us how when you give God the brush that paints the story of your life, he can make a masterpiece of it in spite of how we interfere and mess with some of the brushstrokes, some of the dumb things that we do. Now, I got to tell you with you, next week we're going to actually be looking at possibly Peter's greatest failure. And I want to expose the myth when we see how Jesus restored him. So my encouragement to you this week, keep spending time in God's word, renewing your mind. But also, in light of Peter, what we just talked about, I'd encourage you to take a moment and listen to the song, The Touch of the Master's Hand. And I put it on the screen just so you could write it down. It's on, you know, iTunes and probably Spotify and whatever your thing is that you would use. And maybe take some time just to sit with that and say, you know what, God, I feel like I've blown it. I'm not worth it. And maybe let God's healing touch wash over you in that moment. So let's pray. Father, in some way, I really just thank you that there's not a perfect person in this room today. Because I know I'm sure not. In fact, thank you for including for us in the narrative of Scripture the mistakes and the failures of somebody like Peter, who you gave grace to, and who really had an incredible impact on your kingdom, in spite of who he was and what he had done. And if there's someone here today, Father, who's just wondering if you even care about them based on their past and their life, please, I would pray that you touch them today with your grace and your love, and that all of us here would just learn from the past, but then leave it in the past, and be able to take new steps as we enter this new year, walking faithfully with you, renewing our mind in your word, being faithful about being everyday missionaries and helping get you on other people's radars. Do whatever we can, God. But you'll work through us in our averageness, because all of us, loved by you, called by you, created by you for some amazing things. And I pray that that's where we would be able to live. And we would ask and pray for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.